Welcome to the Christian Ministries Church podcast. We're glad you've joined us to listen to a message from our pastor, Ashley Ellison. We believe God's word is powerful and that it can be applied to our lives so that we may live victoriously. Let's join Pastor Ashley now as he shares the word with us.
Well, I'm going to jump right in because I've been, I'll use a Tim Brooks statement, I've been boiling with excitement. I just couldn't wait to get started with what God had laid on my heart over the last year as we've been talking about our vision for 2023. I wanted to do a series on faith heroes. Anybody have heroes growing up? I mean, just some people. Anybody still have those same heroes? I had a lot of heroes growing up. I just really did. I had some sports heroes, and I had some heroes that I knew that had served in our military. My grandfather was a hero of mine. He was so close. But I had people that I knew personally that I looked up to, and I just thought a lot of. But I also had some that I didn't know anything about, but I knew what they had accomplished, and I thought, okay, that's somebody that I need to really study their life and know more about them. And so we're starting a series tonight on faith heroes. And they're just Bible heroes, people in the Scripture that have been set apart and used because of their faith. What they did, we're going to study what they did, how they did it. We're going to study their faith in what they were doing and how we can learn from their lives and apply the principle of faith that they walked in to our own life. And I think it's a real simple setup tonight, but I wanted to spend just a minute looking at our title of this series, Faith Heroes. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on faith. We've been talking about it. We'll continue to talk about it all year. So you understand that our vision this year is the righteous living by faith. And there's so many examples in Scripture of men and women of God who did exactly that. And so we'll be talking about that all year. But I want to look at the word hero for just a second tonight. A hero is a word that in my generation was someone you looked up to, as I was describing at the beginning, someone you looked up to that you wanted to be like, that you just saw characteristics in their life of something that you could aspire to be. Now, a hero in dictionary definition is a person whom you admire for their courage, their outstanding achievements, or their noble qualities. But I had to dive deeper. I mean, I can go to the dictionary and see what it says, but I had to see what hero was in the Greek. And it comes from the word heros, very similar in sound. But it literally means protector or defender. And I started thinking about that because I think we used to have a little bit better definition. We didn't look at cartoon heroes as who we were looking at as a hero because they don't protect or defend anything for us, even though I know they do the whole world. But I want to admire someone who has protected or defended what was right or what is right. And that's why a hero in my generation, and even before that, oftentimes were military service men or service women. And I just think that that's really cool because they were protectors of our freedom. They were defenders of our freedom. So today, I ask you, who are your faith heroes? I mean, do you have some that in the Bible you've studied about? You thought, man, those guys were just, they were courageous, they were protectors, they were defenders. They're men and women out of the Word that you have admired for maybe their courage, maybe their achievements, their noble qualities. All of those would be a definition of a hero. But I want to make sure we get the Greek definition. It's a protector or a defender of what is right. And so if we're talking about faith heroes tonight, we've got to know that these men and women protected what now we can see and defended the Lord by operating in faith, not by sight. Not by what they could always see, but they were so in tune with God that they protected and defended life based on their faith. Now, young people, they spend a lot of time looking at sports heroes and cartoon heroes, and I want you to know right off the bat, I'm not bashing all of them, especially as a young child. They're kind of fun to explore with imagination and some of what's going on. But I want to ask you to consider this. As you're looking at heroes in your life, always teach your children, a hero is a protector or a defender. So just that's something that you can take home tonight and you can go, okay, we can look at different heroes that we have seen on television or maybe on our phones, but make sure you always apply a biblical definition because the Greek was real clear about it. If you have your Bibles tonight, Hebrews 11, there's a book in the Bible that comes to mind when you start talking about faith heroes. In fact, maybe the title there that says Heroes of the Faith. And there's 16 men and women mentioned here. And then there is a lot more than that when it talks about Jerusalem or it talks about Israel. It talks about prophets. There's more than that, but there's 16 specifically mentioned. And so let's start reading Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It's the evidence of things that we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. I want to stop there. By faith, if you keep reading, it talks about all 16 of these men and women of God, by faith. And the more we study them, you'll see their elements of faith and why they were considered faith heroes. Now, I've got to say, we're not going to study all of these, and we'll even add some that weren't in Hebrews 11, because when we get into some New Testament heroes, they were writing that in the New Testament, and so they didn't always see that as a faith hero. They were always talking about men and women of old. And so Hebrews 11 starts out mentioning Abel. In fact, that's who we're going to talk about tonight. But before I get to him, let's just mention some of the others. Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and Moses' parents, it says. And then people of Israel, that's a bunch of them. Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and then it goes on to mention all the prophets. And it said all of them by faith did certain things. Now, we're not teaching from Hebrews 11, but it's just an interesting chapter to start with because the Bible specifically talks about there are heroes of the faith. There are people who lived life by faith. And there's something really special about faith people. And you know, we can talk about it from a Bible perspective, but how many know faith heroes that you know personally in this life? Man, they just live by faith. And you know that because their life is so full of stories that you've seen them live by faith and then see that fulfilled. Faith people, being around them or even studying them in Scripture does some things. It fills your life. It fills your life. Faith people will push you closer to being the person God called you to be. They are people who will be lovingly honest with you or even reveal some areas of your life that no one else will tell you about, but let's be honest. That's what faith people do. They can also be very strong and bold when you are weak. All these people we're going to be studying have a life of faith that will sometimes resemble someone you may already know. And I think that's pretty cool. I think that's pretty cool. We want to be pleasing to God. All of us at Christian Ministries Church, we want to please God by living by faith. And we've got to look at others that did just that. So let's get into tonight. By faith, Abel. Verse 4, Hebrews 11, it was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. So in starting tonight, Abel's our first faith hero. And just know this, because some of you might be looking at, okay, how many Wednesday nights do we have for the rest of the year? We can't even get them all in. We're not going to try. We just, as a pastoral staff, have kind of got together and said, all right, these are the ones we want to talk about. And you might go, really, of all the faith heroes, Pastor, you chose Abel? I did. And I think it's real significant because he's the first one mentioned in Hebrews 11. And he's also the first one that we have as a real example in Scripture of something that we can live by. You know, see, he was just a shepherd raising sheep. He had a regular job like all of us. And he was killed by his own brother as we look at his life. And he only had a lifespan of about 30 years, according to theologians. And that's really significant because the day and time that he lived in, the average lifespan was between 700 and 900 years of what we read in Scripture. So you've got a lifespan of 700 to 900 years and he only lives 30 of it? That's pretty short. Right now, we would still say, come on, 30 years right now is still short. For all of you that are under 30, 30 years is a short life. I just want you all to know that. But it was really short then, and his lifespan was significant because it makes the list in Hebrews 11 of the first faith hero. Hebrews 12, verse 24. Let's read some scriptures that are in the New Testament that refer to Abel to give us some direction on what we want to talk about. Hebrews 12, 24. You have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people. And to the sprinkled blood, which speaks of forgiveness, instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel. Jesus' blood was way better than any blood prior to that. Abel died in righteousness, it says, in God's eyes. He was in right standing in God's eyes. Now, I'm not saying he was a Jesus and never sinned, but he had done what God had required to attain righteousness. And this was before Jesus. But it says in Scripture that he died and his blood that was in the ground demanded vengeance. Whereas Jesus' blood in Hebrews produces forgiveness, produces mercy. I'll get to more of that later. Matthew 23, verse 34. We're going to read what Jesus was saying as he was really criticizing some religious leaders, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, all those that thought they knew everything about the Old Testament. They knew everything that had to do with the way that you were to live and be in right standing. And so Matthew 23, verse 31 says, "But in saying that, you testify against yourselves," Jesus is telling them, "that you are indeed the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Go ahead, finish what your ancestors started. Snakes, son of vipers, how will you escape the judgment of hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and wise men and teachers of religious law. But you will kill some by crucifixion, and you will flog others with whips in your synagogues, chasing them from city to city. As a result, you will be held responsible for the murder of all godly people of all time." Now, before I read this next little part, you may have already read ahead, but you're going to be responsible, he's telling all these religious leaders, for the deaths of all of my people of all time. And then he goes on to say, it started with Abel. From the murder of righteous Abel, to the murder of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you killed in the temple between the sanctuary and the altar. What he was saying is, from right here, from the beginning of righteousness, till right now, you are responsible for all of this. And what I'm telling you, without the blood of Jesus that it talked about, that we just read, you don't have the option of forgiveness. And he's talking to Jewish, the best of the Jewish leaders, and readers and understanders of religious law. And he's saying, you're the one responsible for the death of all the people who have been right in my eyes. If he's saying that to them, would they be right in his eyes? The answer would be no. They weren't in good standing. So we've got to learn from that and understand that from the time of Abel, who was looked at as righteous, till now, what made them stand in righteousness? As we set this whole series up, we have to start with Abel. Because the only Old Testament characters that we will be reading about did not know Jesus. They only knew the law, and they knew righteousness would only come by their faith in God. And their faith in God moved them to do what God desired of them. That's the only way to be in right standing. Here's what a lot of times you don't think about when you're thinking about Abel. He was the first one of the human race to die. Boy, as I started studying this, I thought, man, first one to die. And some scholars will say that he was around 33 years of age. You can put the calculations there. Some will say 25, some will say 35, but it's very interesting. Abel was the first one of the human race to die. He was the first person on earth to be murdered. Jesus was the first one to be murdered that could actually pay the penalty for our sin. There's some symbolicness. He was the first man associated with God and his commands for our life. And let me just say, he's the first one associated with Christ, as you understand the types and shadows of the Old Testament. And I don't have time to get into all of that tonight. He was just the first one that we've got to know in righteousness by doing things that God had asked to be done. And he's a great example from the very beginning, and he's also a great example to know that from the very beginning, there's always going to be attack on God's righteousness. Yeah. Always. Every time, always. All creation has been affected by the curse of Abel's mom and daddy. And if they hadn't have done it, we would have. I mean, let's just... God knew that sin would enter the world. And so Genesis, what a great book. A book of beginnings, if you want to look up what it means. It's the book of beginnings. Mankind's beginnings. Right off the bat, sin entered, and God has a demand for your life to be in right standing, and you have a part to play in accepting what God set forward. Yeah. Now, all creation affected by the curse. Everything changed when the devil was given rights to come on the scene. Now, Genesis 4, Cain and Abel, they come on the scene, and according to Scripture, now obviously once they get married, we understand that there was obviously some others, and I'm not getting into all of that, but right now the Bible's showing four people on planet Earth right now. Four people, Adam, Eve, Cain, and Abel. The devil wants to get some frustration right off the bat in families. Don't be surprised if there's frustration in your family. Right off the bat, the enemy's trying to get everything messed up because he knows that God's desire is for a family. And there's been an attack on the family since the first family. And so Abel was trying to do it God's way, and the enemy was trying to get influence to not allow Abel to do it God's way. The enemy wants to be God. From the very beginning, that's his desire. He'll never be God, but he always has this desire to be God. The pride that he walks in is astounding. The pride the enemy walks in. Abel and Cain, they brought offerings to God, and God respected Abel's offering, and Cain didn't get the respect from his offering. Can I just throw out a little phrase that's very, very eye-opening sometimes? God does not accept everything that you are doing for him that you think he's accepting. Boy, if I do this, God will accept this. You got to know what God's looking for in your life. God accepts us because of Jesus. So don't ever think anything that you're doing that you think is going to impress God. What impresses God is your relationship with Jesus. And so you've got to know that righteousness required by the law in the Old Testament, had one way to achieve it. But in the New Testament, the way you achieve it is Jesus. And so righteousness is still available for mankind. Now, there is just this thought that's in our world right now that, you know what, I have a problem with this story because God accepts all of us. God accepts everyone. And God's, I mean, that's just, he's a good God. And there's this thought that, okay, everyone's a winner. Everyone's a winner. Everyone gets a trophy. It just bugs the fire out of me when people start, everybody ought to get a trophy. No. Yeah. No, we understand that we couldn't get the trophy. Jesus did. And it's aligning with the one who obtained the trophy that puts me in the right place. And so you've got to know that this is a real life story. It's not just the beginning of the Bible. It's available for use today in how you operate. God just loves people the way they are. He will accept them like they are by Jesus, and then they will be seen by God through Jesus. And I know God just loves people the way they are, and you should love them the way you are. I get all that, and that all sounds great, and it's partially correct because you should love everybody the way they are, but you shouldn't leave them the way they are. And you don't love them for the way they are. You just love them in the way they are. Jesus preached repentance and the kingdom of God. And acceptance was only done through Jesus. God does not accept everything. You got to get that point. He didn't accept Cain's offering. And Cain worked. Genesis 4, verse 3. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. "Why are you so angry?" the Lord asked Cain. "Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you'll do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master." Sin would be the enemy in this place. And he says, here's what you must do. You must subdue that, and you need to be the master over it. That's why we can say with all authority in Jesus Christ, "Satan, get behind me. You have no rights. I'm subduing you." Well, he just has so much power. He has no power over a child of God. So we're not going to give it to him. And Satan knew that from the beginning, and he was trying to pull the wool over Cain's eyes. And the enemy's trying to say, "Cain, listen. I want you to know. Your brother is evil. Look how bad he made you look. Why wouldn't God receive Cain's offering?" Because Cain had a heart problem and he brought the wrong offering. Right. Cain brings some of his crops, the word says in Genesis 4. Cain brings some of his crops. You know what Abel brought? The best of the first. He didn't just bring the best. He brought the best of the first. And it says Cain just brought some of his crops, which means he didn't really look through these and decide which ones, "Well, this one will work. God will be happy with this one." Okay, let's just look at our lives. "I prayed for so-and-so, but you told me to pray." He says, "I need you to pray for this person. I prayed for so-and-so. It'll be good." God's wanting you to read through his word and dive in, and you've got a daily devotion that pops up on Facebook from somebody you know, and I read scripture today. Wow. We're not really good at always giving him the first and the best. Wow. We give him somewhere in the middle, and we think he's pleased. And see, the way people view God, and what is taught about his kingdom has messed us up. And it's like God should have said, hey, Abel, man, Cain, yeah, you both did great. Thank you for thinking of me. And we're teaching that as a concept about God. The enemy gets Cain embarrassed. And embarrassment is so real. And you know why it's so real? Because it elevates pride. You say, well, I've been embarrassed. No, no, no. Pride, when it's elevated, usually results in embarrassment. See, God's not going to act like Cain's heart is right and just addressed him with it. And since Cain didn't repent, things just kept getting more and more out of hand in his mind towards his brother. The devil was running and he was running and he was continually chasing after Cain and saying, hey, Abel's your problem here. You can't be the problem. It's got to be somebody else. Well, we're good at that. We're good at blaming everybody else for our unrighteousness. Well, I just went to the party, but I didn't drink. Who's going to say I'm not going to the party? See, I'm not going to be in a position to where I'm putting myself right in enemy territory. I'm going to be someone who operates. That's how we've got to start thinking. And we're trying to just get as close to the edge of the kingdom as we can. So Cain suggests to Abel, hey, let's go in the field. Maybe we need to have a little talk. I need to have a little talk. And maybe in the field, I don't know, this is just me and my mind goes in all these stories. Maybe it starts like this, you know, Abel, I want you to know, I know that you may not have meant to, but I kind of think you did. You made me look bad. You're Mr. Goody Two Shoes. You're obviously the favored brother. You brought a lamb, really? You only did that to make my offering look bad. I mean, I just think of these stories and I go, what was Abel dealing with when Cain was out there? And it's sad. But you get away from the Lord and then you start talking about what someone else's problem and then all of a sudden anger elevates and next thing you know, you're pulling out a death tool. Pride and anger. Why did he kill his brother? Pride and anger. That's why he killed him. And it's really because the devil wants anybody that's in right standing dead. That's what the enemy wants. Now, we have got to get past this having it my way attitude because we have a culture and a world that's how they think. And when someone says, hey, I just want it my way, let me just tell you, so did Elvis. He sang about it, Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. Anyway, doing it your way is not a really good idea. We've got to, as God's people, do it God's way. And here's what's really cool. The whole thing about Abel is there was a man from the beginning, second born of Adam, and he did specifically what God asked. Cain had a submitted heart to his crops. Abel had a submitted heart to God. And if you submit to all of God's things, you've missed God. And what Abel did was through a humble and submitted heart. Cain represents doing it wrong and trying to keep your self in good standing based on your own, and what will always end up with is pride and arrogance and eventually rebellion. From the beginning of this study, here's what I want us to know. We've got to make sure our hearts are turned into God, and we've got to maintain a humble and submitted heart to Him. As we look at faith heroes, I think it's really cool that we started with Abel. And I hope that gives you a little bigger picture as we start this series. And I can talk a whole lot more about beginnings. But let's look at Abel and say, hey, you know what? I'm just going to do it like Abel did it. I'm just going to do it God's way, and I'm going to do it specifically the way God. And I'm going to give the best of the first in every area of my life.
Thank you for being part of our podcast today. You'll find more online messages from Christian Ministries Church, as well as location information on our website at cmchurch.net. There's a place for you at Christian Ministries Church, where it's more than a church, it's family.